Well, you may turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you were with us through the fall when we looked at Isaiah 40 and following. Isaiah the prophet, who was given the difficult task of telling a disobedient people that they would face the Lord's discipline for their walking away from him, but yet that for those who would but repent and come to him by faith, there was hope, even the hope of a Savior. We get to read something about that Savior here this evening as we turn to a familiar Christmas text from the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, I will read verse 2 and then 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Then down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, as we do consider a familiar and a wonderful text, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations in each of our hearts this night would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. I was driving in the car the other day and had the radio on, and I guess this was Tuesday, taking a couple of my sons with me to do some things, and a news report came on, and I didn't know about the news of those officers who were assassinated on the job over the weekend. A people who walked in darkness, those that dwelt in a land of deep darkness. We can understand something of the darkness, can't we? We do observe moral decay and decline. Recent cyber terrorism on a company, the employees of a company by a tyrant. Obviously, our armed forces or our police feeling that shadow of darkness right now. And obviously, we know our country, we have difficulties with race relations and such, but point being, as I was listening to that particular report and as I was pondering this text, we can relate to a people who feel that sense of darkness above them, even like the dark clouds we've seen the last couple of days. We can understand what it's like to feel sin, the effects of sin playing out in this fallen world. Now, we all know it in our own hearts is where we should start addressing these, but we also see them around us, the effects. As Isaiah begins prophesying of a coming deliverer, of a rescuer, he reminds the people our everyday life oftentimes is in a bit of a fog, in a bit of a feeling of darkness. But he prophesies a seeing of a light. A great light, something only God could do. You know, the darkness can't help but flee when light shines upon it. And so even for a people who feel as they walk out and look around and walk the streets and just go to work and do their jobs, if there are those among you or among our community or even in this nation that we happen to live in, and of course, by the way, I didn't mention, we know around the world, everyday Christians and Christian ministers face the onslaught of those who hate Christ. So that they feel the effects of sin even more than we do in our relatively stable culture that we still live in. But nevertheless, the prophecy is that in a place of darkness, light will shine, and it will be divine light. Now, how is God going to do this? How is he going to bring light into darkness? Well, through the birth of a child, of all things. Verse 6, a child to us is born. A son is given. And though he hasn't gotten to that part yet, specifically, we already can begin to think sons. God has passed on. He has made a promise to a particular king, hadn't he, who came before Isaiah, that he would always have a son on his throne. David. We'll come to David just in a little bit. So we're told this is going to be a son, it's going to be a child, but it's going to be given. Given. Divine and yet human. Human and also divine. This is going to be just the deliverer, the rescuer that sinful people like us need. We're told that he's going to have such strength and such character that the government will rest upon his shoulder. That's in the middle of verse 6. That's who. He's going to be one of strength and character, of integrity, in fact, perfection. Now, we're given some names. Let's spend a moment or two looking at the different aspects of who this deliverer will be, these names by which he will be called. I'm going to let the scripture also help us do this. What are the different names he's going to have, this deliverer, this one who will bring light into darkness? These are all in the last part of verse 6. Wonderful Counselor. The actual, more literal translation of this one would be a wonder of a counselor, meaning one with divine wisdom. Wonder meaning the closest Hebrew word you have to a supernatural, one with supernatural wisdom. One who's qualified to have the government rest on his shoulders because he has the wisdom to carry it out with integrity, to carry it out, his rule, righteously. A wisdom from above. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 1:30 told us that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Even more, we're told that the word of this counselor, when this counselor speaks to those of us in need, the writer to the Hebrews told us that his word is living and active. The word of this counselor, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. His word discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He sees right through us, folks. He knows us. And he listens. He's not like the old psychiatrist in the story who tells the young psychiatrist, the way I make it through the day with all this rubbish is I just don't listen. No, he listens. He listens. And through his word, he speaks to us. He is a wonderful counselor. Another aspect of who he is, his another name is Mighty God. This tells us something of his person and his power. Might, divine power. Power, yet power from above. Supernatural power. He's going to be a divine Messiah. As I thought about our divine Messiah, my mind and my heart took me to Jesus and the story with Lazarus. In the shortest verse in the Bible, we're told Jesus wept. There's that wonderful counselor. But then we're told he spoke a word. He said, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says, and the dead man came out. That, my friends, is a mighty God. He speaks a word, and life results John, the one that recorded that story for us, when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he saw a vision of Christ, the risen Christ, but before he returns again. Here's what he said at that vision. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This seems like an appropriate moment, dear friends, to say that this mighty God, he has the power of to bring those into heaven who trust in him by faith, who come and say, "Yes, I believe this babe, born in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, grew up and accomplished God's law. He was perfect, and he died on a cross to save sinners, and I believe it. I believe when he died on that cross, my sins were laid upon him, and I believe that he gives me his righteousness." For all those who believe that, and who have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within them, he says, I have the keys to heaven. But for those who reject his coming, who choose to continue to walk in darkness rather than receiving the light, he says, I have the keys of, how did it put it? Death and Hades. We could also translate that hell, couldn't we? He's the mighty God. Come to him. He has the power to save. He's also called Everlasting Father. Now this speaks to his relationship with us, the way that he will treat us, his subjects. He's everlasting. This is a permanent relationship that doesn't go away, ever. Can't go away. It's true. Many of us in this earth, our father leaves us, our earthly father, and never comes back. Some of you know that feeling. There's death. This father lasts forever. This father actually gives you the power to forgive your father on earth, even for his shortcomings and failures. He's an everlasting father. This made me think also of the 23rd Psalm, the one who takes us through the place of deepest darkness, the one who restores our soul, who takes us to green pasture, who gives us rest by quiet waters. He's an everlasting father. The psalmist said, "As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Solomon tells us, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves." He reproves us as a father, the son in whom he delights. Isaiah later on said to the Lord, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." And Jesus sums it up, doesn't he, when he tells us, "I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep know my name, and they hear my voice, and they come to me. And all those that follow me, I give them eternal life." The everlasting Father is the one who has the power and the benevolence to give eternal life to those who come. Fourthly, Prince of Peace. Peace, we throw that word around a lot. It's been thrown around a lot for decades, hasn't it? But when the Bible says peace, it doesn't just mean the cease of conflict. It means shalom. It means wholeness. It means putting things back together the way they're supposed to be. It means well-being and harmony, completeness, being right with God, and therefore being right with one another. And this idea of a prince, really what it's saying is that he is an administrator. He is the one who actually can administrate peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, who spoke that again, said, "In all him, this Prince of Peace, in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is Colossians 1. "The fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, with such a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, we're told that he is going to do what he says he will do in verse 7. Verse 7, we learn that he will administrate the benefits of true peace, that he will rule benevolently, that it will be a joy to be his subjects. It'll be a relief. We'll want to obey him. We're told that our deepest desires will be fulfilled in him, that his promises to David are true and will come to pass. We're told that he's devoted to justice in the way he practices his rule, that he's devoted to righteousness as the principle by which he rules, that he's passionately committed to and has love for his people, and so he will accomplish it. What does it say? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, such a king, such a prince, such a mighty God, he will take no disloyalty. He will not tolerate our going after other gods. He never has and he never will. He won't tolerate a rival. But he's the one true living God. So he ought not tolerate that. This wonder of a counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace gives us a sign. A sign to remind us of his accomplishment for us. It's a simple sign. He invites us to a table. A table on which there is a loaf of bread and a cup. And as we partake of this bread and eat of drink of the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. We have opportunity to be strengthened spiritually, to remember that he died for our sins, to remember that his Spirit has come to dwell in us. We can reflect on the benefits of this peace that he has given us. The Apostle Paul tells us regarding this meal, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the table for members of Christ's family. I invite all of you who have done what I called on you to do a little while ago to believe. All of you who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved and have made a profession of faith at a gospel-believing church, a church that believes that Jesus came to save sinners and that he lives. Again, if you have done that and been admitted to the table in a church and are in good standing there, you're invited to partake. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's the table of the Lord Jesus. If you have not done that, made a profession of faith and been admitted through a church body or a session in our case, and I would ask you to let the elements pass you by and pray. There's even a prayer you can pray on the back of the bulletin. But further, if you arrive here on Christmas Eve and there's some sins in your life that you know you're living in them and you're still unwilling to repent of them, then let it pass you by. But if tonight's the night that you repent, you say, "No, Lord, I must leave that behind. I want you," then come back and receive the benefits of peace. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this table, this simple meal he set before us. We ask now that you, O Lord, would set apart these elements from their common use to a sacred and holy use, that through them, spiritually, we might feed upon Christ and all his benefits. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn